Good morning. It is indeed a privilege to be with you this morning. I was last here with you in this pulpit 14 months ago. I don't know whether you remember that or not. I met some of you then. And I don't take lightly the trust you have placed in me to lead worship with you this morning. Friends, I bring you greetings from North Congregational UCC in Columbus, where I am a member, and from Ohio Health Hospice, where I serve as a hospice chaplain. I also greet you as an advisory board member of the Ruth Frost Parker Center for Abundant Aging, the community development arm of United Church Homes, which is part of the United Church of Christ. Let us pray together. Holy God, send your Spirit to guide our time together this morning. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, Almighty God, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Today we find ourselves experiencing a warm and wet summertime, and we consider a text that features this passage from the book of Matthew that Jack read to us. Whoever gives even a cup of cold water to these little ones in the name of a disciple, truly I tell you, none of these will lose their reward. When I was with you just over a year ago, I shared with you that I grew up on a farm in Clinton County, Ohio, which is probably about an hour southwest of here. Whenever it rained, I wanted to be out in it. I was out, thanks to my dog, I was out in the rain at 2 o'clock in the morning last night. He refused to do what he was supposed to do out in the rain, but anyway, we were both out in the rain and the lightning, which was an adventure. I didn't mind being out in the rain, because as a child, I loved to make rivers by connecting up the puddles in the field where the hogs lived. I don't know whether any of you have a memory like that or not. You might be looking at me like, you what? You did what? Yeah, my sister and I would go out, and we would walk around in the hog lot, in the field where the hogs were, when it rained, because there was an opportunity for lots of adventure. And wherever there was a creek or a pond, I would be swimming in it, or I would be catching tadpoles and crawdads. I especially loved thunderstorms, and I wanted to be sitting on the porch at my grandparents' house, watching the storm come out across the field. My grandmother didn't feel the same way about storms. She wanted to go down in the southwest corner of the basement with the radio. We used to have things called radios that plugged into the wall, and we turned the dial to WKRC, and we listened for if there was going to be a tornado. That's what she was interested in. Do you have a memory of that? Yes. So some of you have memories of that, going down, and there was a fear of tornadoes. And maybe that still is the case, and we would go down in the southwest, and I remember what the southwest corner of her basement looked like, because I was there, and I wanted to be up on the porch watching the storm. Our text for today comes at the end of a long set of warnings and instructions, a sort of orientation to discipleship that Jesus was giving his disciples on the role of what it meant to be a disciple of Jesus. Remember that many of the prophets in those days were wandering around Israel, each with a group of followers trailing behind them. And Jesus wanted to make them aware of what they had signed up for. Just before he shares the words of instructions in our text for today, Jesus had said this. Listen to what his orientation was. And this is in Matthew 10. But it's not in the lectionary. It's not in the text that we usually read in the lectionaries, although our text is. So our text has this little section at the end. So Jack, here's what you would have gotten to read if I'd put the whole thing in there. Here's what it says. Here's what Jesus said to them. Beware of them. In other words, beware of the people that live out in the countryside. For they will hand you over to councils and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings because of me, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and have them put to death, And you will be hated by all because of my name. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I tell you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. So listen, that's an interesting thing to say. Jesus thought he was coming back within just a few years after the resurrection. That's what Jesus thought. He also says, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Wow. And it goes on and on. I'm not going to read all of it. Imagine what you would feel if you were hearing this as somebody who had just recently signed on to be a follower of Jesus. He wasn't yet Jesus the Christ. Jesus. How would you feel if you heard all of that? Can you imagine if we read that during confirmation class? How many of you were ever in confirmation class? Can you imagine if that's what you were heard? Keep your hands up if you would said, after you heard all that, boy, I'm really going to stick around for this. Not me. I would have been gone. Well, after he read all this, I wonder if Jesus didn't look around and saw the sheer terror in the faces of his followers and think, uh-oh, I've gone too far. They're about to make a mad rush for the exit. My sense is that Jesus then wanted to share something reassuring, something comforting, something from their own experience. So in our text, Jesus gives his followers four essential truths about working as a disciple. And he's also offering that to us. Here's the four truths he's giving. One, we're all in this together. So, folks, we're all in this together. Two, many of the people we are reaching out to know that you represent Almighty God. Take that responsibility seriously. That's two. Three, your reward for this work that you're about to do with me is eternal life. Your reward for this work is eternal life. And four, this is the one that I'm going to focus on today. This is number four. Small acts of grace or kindness are important. Small acts of grace or kindness are important. For purposes today, I'm only going to focus on that last one. Otherwise, we wouldn't get out of here until about 12:30. And you'd miss your place at lunch at your favorite restaurant. So we're only going to do one of them. Here's how Eugene Peterson translates that last point in his book, in his translation of the Bible called The Message. Here's how he translated it. Give a cool cup of water to someone who is thirsty, for instance. The smallest act of giving or receiving makes you a true apprentice. You won't lose out on a thing. I like he made some changes. He made a few little changes. He said, instead of saying the little ones, he said someone who is thirsty. He didn't say little ones. He said someone who's thirsty. And instead of saying just giving a cup of water, he says giving or receiving a cup of water is an act of grace. I think that's interesting that he made those two little changes. When I first read the text, I thought that Jesus was referring to children when he said little ones. I thought he was, because he talked about children a lot. It makes sense, since in those times, children had very little status, and Jesus often referred to this fact in his ministry. Bring the little children to me. Remember that passage, and we talked about that a lot when I was in Sunday school, and I'll bet you did too. One problem, though, there's no mention of children in all those previous chapters, all those warnings, there's no mention of children. And when he says these little ones, it implies that he's already been talking about them. But he wasn't talking about children. So maybe Jesus simply means that even those who give a drink of water to someone of low status, like a child, they're doing the work of kingdom building. Now that rings true for me, don't you think? It does for you. It would be like Jesus to encourage his disciples to offer acts of kindness to those without the means to reciprocate. And we know that an act of kindness to a stranger creates a ripple effect that can affect an entire community. Mother Teresa said, "I alone cannot change the world, but I can cast a stone across the water to create many ripples." There are many YouTube videos. I like to watch YouTube videos about my sermon topics, and so I put in casting stone out and creating ripples, doing an act of kindness and watching how it influences a community. I like that idea, and I put that into YouTube, and it came up with lots of interesting videos. I encourage you to look at that. I wish that I could show you all of them today, but we would certainly miss our table at our favorite restaurant, so we're not going to do that. But imagine for me, if you will, one of them I especially liked was one young woman, does something nice for someone, and then she goes on, and that person receives that thing that she did that was very nice, and she does something kind and helpful to someone else, and et cetera, et cetera. That gets passed on through a whole community. And the camera watches that. There's no words. It's just watching this act of kindness go out and go throughout the community. Now, four steps are necessary. I had a question first. I asked, perhaps you have done an act of kindness like that yourself that's been unexpected. Perhaps you've paid for someone's groceries when they lacked enough money. Perhaps you've been helped unexpectedly by someone else. I have. I've experienced that. I once didn't have enough money for groceries, and somebody said, here's a little extra money, here's some money, so you can get what you want. How did that feel to receive help from a stranger unexpectedly? What did that feel like for you? Four steps are necessary for this kind of doing something unexpectedly kind to a stranger. First, you have to have a mindset that generosity is at the core of the kingdom of God. Generosity is at the core. I have that mindset. That's an important mindset to have. Number two, noticing when another needs help and identifying a specific need. And there's several examples of that on YouTube. Somebody is sitting there and they need something. They're lonely. Maybe they don't have enough food. Maybe they're without comfort, without company. And you just sitting with somebody that is alone can sometimes be a comfort. So noticing when another needs help. Number three, giving something that someone needs spontaneously and freely. Giving it freely. And here's the most important one. Number four, walk away without expecting reciprocation. I told a friend of mine, I was on the telephone, you're probably not supposed to talk on the telephone when you're driving, but I was talking on my cell phone when I was driving with my friend Ruth, who lives out in the Philadelphia area. And I was telling her, she said, "What's the topic of your sermon?" And I told her, and she said, "Well, as a matter of fact, just last week, there was someone at the store that needed a can of green beans, and I gave them the money. They didn't have enough money. They had enough money for all their groceries, but they lacked enough. They needed a couple of extra dollars for a can of green beans, and I gave them that. And I just gave them the money, and they said, 'Oh, thank you.' And I left the store, and I got in my car, and I was pulling out of the parking lot, and the person came up to my window and had me roll it down, and they said, 'Thank you so much. Goodbye.'" They were really grateful, but Ruth didn't expect any reciprocation. So Jesus is saying, do simple acts of kindness unexpectedly. And that could be our sermon today. That could be it. But wait, let's dig a little deeper. We don't know a lot about who these little ones are, other than they're someone who is thirsty, who does Jesus refer to that might be thirsty for a drink? Who could he maybe be talking about a little deeper than just a stranger? Well, in the fourth chapter of John, Jesus says to the Samaritan woman at the well, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I give them will never be thirsty. The water that I give will become to them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." Jesus uses thirst for water in other places in the Bible to mean a desire for a life of meaning, a spiritually satisfying life. The little ones then may be, like the woman at the well, anyone who is spiritually immature and yearning for a life of meaning with God at the center. Turns out that Eugene Peterson may have been right when he replaced little ones for someone who is thirsty. Jesus might be saying to his disciples in this passage, give those who are yearning for a spirit-filled life a cup of living water. Tell them about the eternal life with God that is available to them. It's not surprising that water is at the center of our Christian faith. Baptism with water symbolizes our anointing as children of God. As a hospice chaplain, I have baptized many people near their death. It's always a moving experience for me. Whenever that happens, whenever somebody requests baptism, I go out into the hallways and I bring in nurses and doctors and the custodian people and social workers and volunteers. I bring in people from all over the Kopacker inpatient unit and have everybody be in there because baptism is a community event. I don't do it just by myself. I bring in others. And I get a little choked up during a baptism. It becomes very real because I'm baptizing someone that's usually within a few days of their death, maybe hours. A few weeks after I was with you, back in May of last year when I was with you, a few weeks after that, I went to Israel with a group of UCC folks from Central Ohio. And I was, as a part of my visit to Israel, I was immersed in the Jordan River at the spot where tradition holds Jesus was baptized. And it's no wonder that Jesus uses thirst for water as a symbol for a desire for a spirit-filled life, because it is really dry in Israel, except for the area right around the Jordan River, which is lush and green because of the river that's flowing through the desert. It's literally a river in the desert. I know that for sure. I saw it. What does it mean to give someone living water as Jesus meant it? As I close our time together, I'm asking you to think about, is Jesus asking us to provide living water to those who are thirsty for it? Has someone given you a sip of living water when you were thirsty for it? Sharing with someone about the meaning of your faith may seem foreign to you. The word evangelism is not an often used word in the United Church of Christ, but I'm asking you, if someone seems like, you know, I'm not asking you to go door to door and proselytize, but if someone at work or somebody in a club or organization seems that they're searching for community, searching for a relationship with God, what would it mean for you to tell them about your faith? Inviting a person starved for community to an event here at Grace Church might make a huge difference in someone's life. At the right moment, you may be the source of living water for that person. And I'll bet you can think of other examples. It may feel risky to share with someone about your faith. It is risky. But folks, this life that we're called to with Jesus Christ at the center is a risky life. It was never designed to be easy. Somewhere that got misinterpreted somewhere along the way. It was never meant to be easy. To close, I leave you with just four questions. How do you interpret Jesus' command to give water to those who thirst? When have you reached out? Number two, when have you reached out to someone who is in need and provided an unexpected gift? Number three, when have you felt a sense of call to respond lovingly to someone who is thirsty for a spirit-filled life? And number four, where is Grace United Church of Christ called to extend spiritual food and water to those who are seeking what we have here? Amen.